I want us this morning to look again at that passage from 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, 18 and 20. But just take 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I want to tie these thoughts and our meditation this morning into the broad theme that we've been developing over these past and recent weeks. Partial sight. Partial sight. We started there by the healing of the man who was blind in Mark chapter 8. And he saw things after the first stage of healing by the Lord. He saw things as men, as trees moving about. And we learned there the way the Lord was teaching the disciples and ourselves. Before that episode, earlier on in that same chapter in Mark chapter 8, the Lord asks how many were fed, and they said 5,000, and how many baskets did you have over, and there were 12 baskets of fragments left. And when the 4,000 were fed, how many baskets did you have left? And there were 7 baskets left over. And so the Lord was bringing home to the disciples his power and his ability in one area. But they, the disciples, were unable to transfer that lesson across into another area where the Lord was at work also. And just following on from that episode in the same chapter 8 of Mark, we have the Lord speaking to Peter and Peter coming with the confession, Thou art the Messiah. But just a few verses after that, he's confronting the Lord and trying to prevent the Lord from going up to Jerusalem and to the cross. Peter understood something of the coming of the Messiah, but he got things all wrong about the cross. We can understand some teaching, but we struggle with others. We don't have 20/20 vision. The same lesson came out as we moved on into Mark chapter 6 and the storm and the way the Lord went out to meet with them on the storm and in the boat. And the way in which the Lord again brought home to them what he had done in the past and the way in which they should have learned the lessons there for themselves in a different situation, facing a different danger, but calling upon the same Lord. John 14, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not seen the Father? Philip asking the question, Show us the Father. And the Lord had been with them all this time, and he was showing them the Father. Partial sight in so many different places, partial understanding. And that's the same application that we have here with this servant of Elisha. The servant of Elisha must have been aware of many great things that Elisha had done. But he didn't see, he didn't understand the way in which the Lord God, whom Elisha served, the way in which the Lord had deployed round about Elisha the forces for protection and for safety whenever Elisha was going in danger. This servant didn't see, didn't understand that spiritual perspective and dimension to this servant of the Lord. With partial sight then, he was afraid. But when his eyes were opened, when his mind was enlightened, when he understood things, then he was at peace. That same awareness and that same understanding is needed by us all and by us all at all times. But particularly as we come to the new year time, we ourselves engage in some degrees of reflection. We look back and we see something of the Lord's protection and the Lord's blessing. But as we look forward, we have a measure of anxiety a measure of being afraid. We need this same awareness and this same understanding, this same source of comfort and strength as we go into 2008. That which this servant had, understanding given to meet his partial sight, is the same experience that we need. But before we even come to this very story itself, there's a lesson from the first 4 or 5 verses, the first 7 verses, in fact, of this very chapter. Don't lose the context in which it is set. This lost axe head, and the way in which the prophet Elisha restored it to the owner, or to the user, rather. And the simple lesson from it is that God cares for the ordinary. God cares for the small and the personal details in the lives of his people. I couldn't get over a story that was read and that was written in one of the commentaries on this passage concerning Gladstone. It was in the days of Gladstone, back in the late 1800s. And there was, round about Parliament and Westminster, as we now know it, a street sweeper cleaning the area. And everybody that was coming and going, and all the businessmen of the day, the politicians and such like, they were all aware of this man sweeping and cleaning the street. But then one time he was missing. A city missionary went to find him, found out where he was living, and eventually traced him down to a little attic room in one of the tenements round about the building. When the missionary went into this little attic, it was just furnished with the most basic and barest of essentials. And the missionary was speaking to him and asking him, "Aren't you lonely up here on your own? Who comes to visit you up here?" And this street sweeper turned and said, "Oh, but I have one visitor." "Who might that be?" he was asked. "Gladstone comes to see me." "You mean the Gladstone? The Prime Minister?" And the street sweeper said, "Yes. He sits on that stool and he reads a part of the Bible to me." Here is Gladstone dealing with the affairs of state, and yet he took time out to be with a nobody, a street sweeper, in a little attic room to minister to him. How great the care is of God to his own men. It's only a poor illustration, but it brings it across, that detail of God's caring for the ordinary, the little, the small, the personal details of our lives. That's the context of God caring for the man who lost the axe head, and here is God caring for the servant with partial sight. What are we going to make of it? How are we going to understand it? Let me break it down then into 4 simple thoughts. First of all, we have a set of providences. And then we have several problems. We then follow that up with the prayers of Elisha. And then at the end, I want us to look at different ways that God protects people. First of all, then, we have providences. When something goes wrong once, we can dismiss it with a shrug of our shoulders. When something goes wrong twice, we begin to think a little bit more about it. When something happens 3 times, we begin to realize somebody is saying something to us. Verse 10. "And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once, nor twice, more than 3 times." Somebody was saying something to Israel and to Syria, God was speaking. Psalm 73 and verse 11 says, "Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things of earth below?" Does God know what's happening here? And the answer is given to us in this episode and experience before us. The hostilities between Syria and Israel were started up again. The king himself of Syria was in charge of trying to defeat and ultimately trying to capture the king of Israel. He was using the hit-and-run tactic of ambushing, going in, trying to capture, getting out. He was harassing Israel. But every time he tried it, he was drawing and coming up blank. There were providences there. God was speaking. And every time he tried something, Elisha was giving a warning to the king to avoid it. Serious plans and intentions were being thwarted. Great plans every time, but every one of them failing. The providences of God looking after and looking over the king of Israel. And so the suspicion begins to rise in the heart of the king of Syria. I've got a traitor in my camp. And he confronts his leaders with that very thought. And the leaders seem to know the answer, and they seem to know the reason why things are going as they are going for the Syrian army. And they say, "No, it's not because you've got a traitor in your midst. In fact, it's got nothing to do with our resources. The problem is because of the resources that Israel has. They have Elisha. He is with them. And he trusts in the living God. And the living God knows the heart and the minds of men." And they use the example, even the words that you speak in the relative secrecy and privacy of your bedroom, even these things are known to God, and God will pass them on to Elisha. So the problem isn't with us. The problem is there with Elisha, with Israel. The providences. God was speaking through these providences. And surely we see a simple lesson for ourselves that we cannot hide from God. The most secret things are known by Him and to Him. We have that as a comfort to ourselves if we believe in Him. Revelation 2:2 tells us, "I know, I know, I know." All the different churches that are given to us in the book of Revelation. Time and again, the comfort is struck right at the beginning of the letter that is written to them. The Lord knows the difficulties they've got to go through, the circumstances they've got to face. The Lord is not ignorant of what you and I, if the Lord's people we are, what we've got to face tomorrow and what this year might hold. I know the Lord knows these things. That's a comfort to us. But it's also a challenge to those who do not know the Lord. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharp, it pierces, it divides, it goes right to the bone and the marrow, to the deepest hidden secrets of our lives. God knows all these things about us. The providences then that here are brought before us when things don't work out once, twice, three times. Maybe that's what's happening to us as we look back over 2007. May we can see things that we thought would work out. We drew blank, not just once, not twice, but three, four, five times, however might the number be. And the lesson is, don't disregard what He is saying. Don't defy the Lord. The Lord is speaking through these providences to these contenders as the Lord is speaking to us today. It's all too easy to maybe look back and to see the dramatic deliverances, to see the amazing providences at this threshold point of our lives. We look back at the New Year time and we can look back and perhaps we can see some of these remarkable providences where the Lord has broken in and done this or that for us. That's the theme that we've got from our studies in the life of Joseph that we'll consider perhaps next Lord's Day. But we need more than just that. There are two Psalms that I want you to look at and think of side by side. Psalm 125 and verse 2. 125 verse 2, it says, "The Lord is round about His people." Yes, we can see that when He comes with dramatic deliverances and providence to us. But if you go from Psalm 125 verse 2 back to Psalm 124 and also verse 2, you'll find that sometimes we need a bit of time and effort. Sometimes we need a bit of reflection and insight just to look back and to see the things the Lord has held back from us, the things the Lord has protected us from, the things the Lord has not allowed to come into our lives, protecting them in Psalm 124 from the snare, from the trap, and such like. The amazing things of the Lord, Psalm 125, when He's around about us, when He's protecting us and blessing us. And also Psalm 124, when He's holding back and keeping back these amazing things that might threaten us or bring danger to us. Both are just as amazing, and both are reasons for praise of His name. Providences. God is speaking. But we move on from that to think not only of providences, but we think of problems. So the focus now moves to Elisha. He's the one that the king of Syria is going out after. And he's told that he's in Dothan. And imagine what might have happened. Surely if the king of Syria was told that this man Elisha knows everything that you're saying and everything that you're doing, would the penny not have dropped with the king of Syria? Well, if God is telling Elisha that, maybe Elisha knows also that I'm coming after him. But that's what he did. He went after him. He surrounded the area so that there was no way of escape. He bottled them up tight. A mighty army to deal with any kind of trouble, to capture one prophet. They came by night. And all of these elements in the deployment of his forces, they give us a measure of the threat that the king of Syria saw coming from Elisha. It was, to all intents and purposes, a master deployment and strategy. And you would expect ordinarily it to be successful. But there was a problem. The king of Syria had not reckoned with the Lord God. He thought that he had covered all his bases. He thought that he had covered all his options. But he had neglected one vital point: the Lord Himself. A problem to the king of Syria. Nobody but nobody touches even one of the Lord's people unless and until the Lord Himself allows it. There is an intense hostility against the Christian, the Lord's people, against the church, the Lord's body. And if you view it at one level, it's just no contest. When you think of everything and everyone that's deployed against the Christian and against the church. But there's one problem in that kind of assessment. That kind of assessment doesn't give place to the care and the commitment of the Lord. And that's a problem that many people have today and a mistake that is made. Go back again to the life of Job. And the very first few chapters give us tremendous insight and understanding for ourselves. There was a great hostility against Job, and the devil himself came and was going to threaten what he could against Job. And he had to get permission from heaven to do what he wanted. And God at several different points drew the line in the sand and he says, that and no further. You can go there, but you can't cross that line. Nobody touches any of the Lord's people unless the Lord allows it. And that's a problem here and a problem now. Because so many people fail to take account who they're fighting against. People don't take account that they're fighting against the Lord. The strivings that the Lord has when he speaks with us, as we've hinted, when he speaks to us, when God speaks to us as he's doing here, as he's doing with us. And we fight and we try to put off the Lord speaking to us. Do we realize that we're fighting against the Lord? And if we're doing that, we won't succeed. That's one problem. But there is another one. The servant of Elisha got up early in the morning. And as he opened the tent door and as he put his head out, he saw an amazing sight. The morning light would have been glinting off the soldiers' spears and armor. And all that he saw would have just simply magnified the fear as he ran his eye right round the full circle and saw that there was no break. He immediately bobs back inside the tent and he tells Elisha what he's just seen. And you can almost imagine the way he blurts it out, lost for words, trying to tell what he's just seen. And it's all given a negative spin. We're doomed. We're doomed. It's something we can identify with, can we not? When we constantly try to put out Christian values, when we try to set Christian standards, not only for our own lives, but for everyday life and living in society and at every level of government and influence. And the moment we raise that Christian standard and Christian value, we bring upon ourselves a deluge of hostility. We try to live our own Christian life by high standard, and the same thing happens. Temptations come to us with a strength that we've never known in the past. When we come to worship the Lord as we do just now, so often we find that wave after wave of distraction comes upon our souls, and we feel that we've been dragged out to sea. The problem, yes, another problem, not just simply for the king of Syria, but a problem for the servant of Elisha. A problem also for ourselves. Are we fighting against the Lord? Are we trying to disregard what he is saying to us? But the third thing I said here, not only the providences that were in the lives of these people, the problems that they had, but also the prayers of this man Elisha. It's a tremendous comfort to us to see how this problem of the servant was dealt with. He was blind to some of the things that were going on round about him. He didn't see the full picture. And because he didn't see the full picture, he was scared out of his wits. Sometimes we're just close to him. We cannot understand what's happening and can't make sense of what's going on round about us. Something's wrong. Something's missing. Notice the way it was solved. The prayers of Elisha. And again, we keep on putting in the numbers. There were two problems. There were three prayers. Notice them. 17, 18, 20. Verse 17, Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. Verse 18, Elisha prays, Lord, close their eyes. Verse 20, Elisha prays, Lord, open their eyes. Open them, close them, open them. The prayers of Elisha. Here was a man who was able to sleep, soundly. There was a quiet confidence about him. He didn't share the doom and the gloom of the servant. Yes, he looked on the same scene. Yes, he saw the same forces. But he read the picture totally different. What was it that made the difference? It was verse 16. A question of resources. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Who's for us and who's for them? Assess that. God is for us. And so he first of all tells the man a truth. He tells the man, his servant, a truth. He that is for us is greater than they that be with them. And we can share and tell a truth to ourselves and to others also. There's the comfort and the promises of the teaching of God's Word. There are so many rich fields we can linger in from God's Word that we've got in our hand to encourage us as we go into the new year. He tells him a truth. But that's not all that he does. Not only does he tell him a truth, but he also says a prayer. Verse 17, open his eyes. Yes, he's shared this truth with him. And now he's praying that the servant might see the significance and have the application of that truth to his own immediate personal situation. Remember what we said at the beginning? God cares for the ordinary, everyday details of our life. The axe that fell in the water. Here he is dealing with the problems this servant had and the prayer that Elisha offered. Give this servant understanding, but especially enable him to apply what the God of the Scriptures is giving to him, giving to us. Promises, passages, texts we've heard. We can't dismiss them. God is speaking to us through providence, through Scripture. And he's now praying, open his eyes, give his mind light, that he may see, understand what God is saying. He understood something of the power of God because he was with Elisha. He saw what Elisha was doing day by day. He saw that there was power working through this man, Elisha, but it was limited in a way. He now needed that power and that picture to go right across the board. He needed to see it in its widest context and its furthest application. He needed to have his mind stretched to see what God was doing and giving to Elisha. He tells him a truth. He says a prayer. And the servant knows the reality of it. His mind, his eyes were open and he saw the significance of what Elisha had just quoted and left with him. He saw, yes, God indeed is with us. It's one thing to know the truth, but it's altogether something different to feel that same truth grip us. The prayer that we have ourselves and every Thursday, now it's a Wednesday night, but the prayer that we have for the people round about us, not just simply that we might know that we are sinners, but that we would feel it. That we would realize the danger that people are in. That the spiritual truth might challenge confront, grip people. We pray that for those who are strangers to Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, we pray the same thing but applied in a different way, that we might live within the comfort of the faith that we profess and possess. That we may be able to live within the teaching that God has given us. That's what this servant was given. That's what Elisha prayed for him. That he might live within the comfort of the Christian faith and teaching. The providences, the problems, the prayers. The last thing I mentioned, the protection. His eyes were opened and he understood. There he saw the rank after rank all round Elisha. He hadn't seen it before, but it was always there. He hadn't seen it before, but it was always there. This is the same reality that's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and verse 53, Peter is there trying to defend the Lord Jesus. He lays hand upon a sword and he has a go at one of the servants of the high priest. Cuts off his ear. And the Lord stops him. And the Lord says, the Father, does he not have 12 legions of angels ready and waiting to act on behalf of the Lord? 72,000 angels. That's what the Lord is saying. 72,000 angels ready and waiting to act on his behalf. They were not deployed because the path the Lord was going and involves a cross. That was the will of the Father. They were not deployed, but they were there ready and waiting. And what the Lord is saying to Peter is this. The Lord is saying to Peter, I don't lack resources. I don't lack resources. They're there, but they're not deployed because they are not necessary at this point. The Lord gives us a vivid example of the experience of this man. And as we go into 2008, oh, there's going to be a basket of heartaches. There's going to be a pile of pain. There's going to be days of sorrow. There are times when we might feel that we cannot cope and that we've been flattened. We're not given the same vision as this servant, perhaps. But we have the same truth. We can live believing it. And we can live trusting in it. We can have the same understanding as he had. Our minds stretched to see the Lord's protection round about us. Moses, again, let me quote an example. When you go back to the life of Moses and the leader he was, he faced hardship day after day, year in, year out. He faced hardship as the leader of God's people. There were trials that came upon him that we can hardly, scarcely understand. And we can understand perhaps his humanity at least, coming to a low point where he felt, I'm giving up. How did Moses keep going? How did he keep going? Let me quote Hebrews chapter 11. It says this about Moses in these very circumstances. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Yes, get to the point. He endured. How did he endure? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept going at the low point because he looked above and he looked beyond. And he was reminded of the very truth that Elisha shares with the servant. He that is for us is greater than he that's against us. And so there came strength and power into the life of Moses to carry on. Protection. But I want, just as we close, to go back to visit these last two points again for another lesson to come out of them. Prayers and protection. Look at them again this way, quickly. Verse 18, I said there were three prayers of Elisha here. We've looked at one of them in detail. Verse 18 gives us a second one. He prayed for blindness, that the Lord would shut the eyes of these Syrians. What he's saying here is, it's the very same word as Genesis chapter 19 and verse 11, where the men of Sodom were ganging up against Lot, and the angel came out and smote them with blindness, we're told. It doesn't mean they didn't see, but it meant their vision was confused. It's the same word that's used here by Elisha and the Syrians. They weren't blind because what did he do? Elisha took them on a 10-mile march to the city of Samaria. He says, the man you're looking for isn't here. Follow me, I'll get him to you. So he took them off to the city of Samaria. They didn't have sight. They were confused, befuddled. That's verse 18. And then they came to verse 20 when they arrived in Samaria. And Elisha prays, Lord, now open their eyes. The tables had been turned on the Syrians. They were now in the lion's den. They were now in the hands of the Israelites. And of course, the king of Israel is jumping up and down, and he says in verse 21, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And Elisha says, no, spare them. All of the providence is guided in one direction. Kill them! But Elisha says, no, do the unexpected. Feed them. And set them free. And notice what it says in verse 23. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Do the unexpected. Think outside the box. And it is surprising how the Lord will use that and bring amazing blessings upon us. Open, closed, open again the eyes of these people. The Lord is speaking. Don't defy. Don't disregard what the Lord is saying. If we lack understanding, ask the Lord for that openness of sight and clarity of thinking. Because if we're fighting against Him, the problem that Syria had, we will not succeed. But instead, let us look to the Lord to open our eyes, that we may see things for the good of our souls. And as we go into 2008, let's go into that year with this thought, as our possession and our experience. Greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for the access we have to Thee in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We bless Thee for the way in which Thou dost give peace and quiet to our souls as we lean upon Him. And no matter how disturbing life might be about us, or whatever the new year might hold for us, Lord, we pray that just like that servant of Elisha of old, may we also have an understanding and application of what we know, so that we might walk in peace, no matter what is set before us in the path of obedience. Lord, deal with us in thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and at verse 3. O Lord my God, consider well, an answer to me make, mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake, lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly.
And then in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit.